to hear the Word of God as we continue in the Gospel of Luke. We are in chapter 10, starting at verse 21. This is the Word of God. In that same hour, he that is Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then, turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Thus far the word of God. May he bless it to us all. You may be seated. The context of Jesus' prayer in this passage is evangelism. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to complete his work on earth. And for that reason, the time is short. The message is urgent, and there are a lot of towns where Jesus has not yet preached. So, Jesus sent out 72 messengers into the towns before him to prepare his way by proclaiming the kingdom of God is drawing near to them because Jesus the King is drawing near to them. And the messengers have returned to Jesus and are rejoicing. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus rejoiced with them and said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We looked at that passage last Lord's Day. It is a joyful thing to participate in our Lord's ministry of grace. And that joy is magnified by remembering that we ourselves have received that same wonderful grace of God through the gospel that we offer to others. We have our own life by that same message that we share with others. That way, our witness flows right out of our own faith and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why Jesus says to them, yes, it's a wonderful thing to have the authority and the power that I have given to you, but best of all, to belong to the Lord. It was at that same time, Luke tells us, that Jesus also rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and praised his heavenly Father in the hearing of his disciples. Those words of Jesus' prayer, praising the Father, were recorded by Luke for our blessing too. And that's because we too are followers of Jesus. We are on mission with Jesus in the world. And that's why each Lord's Day, after drawing us together into his presence to delight in us and to shower us with his gifts and blessings, his teaching and feeding us at his table, our Heavenly Father sends us forth bearing the good news. So worship is what God created us and redeemed us for. Evangelism, our being sent out, is for leading people into that joyful communion with God that he created them for. Although it is a great blessing to share the gospel with people, most of it find it to be challenging and difficult. Oftentimes we're not sure how to start a conversation. And when you think about how incredibly glorious God is, How wonderful are the riches of the depths of the knowledge of God and the blessings that he showers upon us. It is simply staggering. You almost wonder where to start in talking about God. And it impresses us that, you know, who is sufficient to be able to do that? So different evangelistic programs have been developed and different ways of presenting the gospel in simple steps, such as the four spiritual laws or the evangelism explosion presentation, things like that, just to help us sort of get a handle on putting the gospel in simple and brief terms to be able to talk with people, because it can be just daunting. Where do I start? There is so much, you know. It's like opening up the dictionary. Which word do you want to begin with? They're all related to one another. Where do you want to start in talking about the glory of God? It all relates. It's just beyond our conception. So we can use simple presentations. But there are other reasons why we're kind of daunted. You know, we're talking about weighty matters of life and death, and not just simply weighty matters of life and death, but eternal life and eternal death. Wow, that's really heavy to talk with someone, especially that you may not know very well. Maybe it's just a brief encounter, and you want to talk about things that weighty? It's enough to scare you off. And there's yet another hindrance. Oftentimes, we feel like, yike, I'm just really not worthy to be able to talk about these things. I struggle. I'm dealing with this in here and with this thing over here, and I'm just really not up to it. And, of course, Satan is really, you know, ready and willing to expose to us all of our sins and deficiencies, and just to encourage us to think, yeah, let, you know, there's other people out there more godly than I am. They can, you know, they can do the witnessing. I'm really not up to it. And Satan stands back and claps, you know, when we're silent. So for these and other reasons, we often find it difficult to witness. I believe, though, that this prayer of our Lord, which he offered in the context of evangelism, is just what we need to help us with this difficulty. So that's what we're going to be talking about for a few minutes. Look with me at what Jesus said in his prayer to the Father. It says that he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said these words, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." I'll explain why I think these words are helpful to us in witnessing. But note first that Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Right here, you see the three persons in intimate relation, what we call the Holy Trinity. Jesus is speaking to the Father. He's rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean that he's rejoicing in the Holy Spirit? Well, remember that when Jesus was baptized, the Father's voice spoke from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." And the Father sent down the Spirit visibly as a dove to anoint Jesus. Then the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to confront and defeat Satan. Remember the temptations in the wilderness. And for the very first time in human history, Satan was defeated by a man. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is in Luke chapter 4. He returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee and began his ministry. So the Holy Spirit from the Father leads Jesus in doing the Father's will. The hearts of the Father and the Son are united in the heart of the Holy Spirit. So just as Jesus is led by the Spirit in doing the Father's will, so also as he does the will of the Father, he rejoices in the Spirit and he gives thanks to the Father. He also calls his Father Lord of heaven and earth. Here we get an important glimpse into the inner relations between the Father and the Son. And that is that Jesus relates to God first of all in terms of his eternal sonship, his intimate filial relation of love with God as his Father, and then also as his sovereign Lord. Those two are entirely compatible. But first is his sonship. This is important for us to understand our relation with God as well, because just as with Jesus, so with us, because the Spirit has united us with Jesus. So we relate to God the same way he does. Now, our sonship is by adoption. His is eternal. Always he was the Son of God, just as always God was Father to Jesus. Our sonship is by adoption, but it's real, and it's a partaking of a sharing in Jesus's human sonship. And what that means is, just as Jesus taught us, we relate to God first of all as our Heavenly Father, and then as our sovereign Lord. That's important because many, even believers in Jesus Christ, think of God primarily as an almighty power, oftentimes thinking of God as high and lifted up and exalted, but also distant. Whereas this teaches us, with Jesus, to call upon God, first of all, as our loving Heavenly Father, as well as our sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. As with Jesus, so with us, because of our union with Christ by the Spirit. Now, in this prayer, Jesus specifically rejoices that the Father conceals the gospel and the kingdom, which the gospel proclaims, from those who are wise and understanding. That is, those who consider themselves to be wise and understanding. And he reveals the gospel and the things of the kingdom to those who are as little children, that is, ordinary, humble people. What this means is that the gospel is not an elitist doctrine for a small, select group of intellectuals. And the church is not an elite group of particularly wise people. Rather, God is not a respecter of persons. Whatever their status among people, whether they are intellectuals or whether they are just regular, ordinary people, including little children. And that's the point here. The church is not an elite based on who people are, their innate qualifications or characteristics. Rather, it is God's choosing. I'm going to look at that in just a moment in a little greater detail. But first, an application for us is this. Just as God is not a respecter of persons, neither should we be. We should speak freely and with confidence to the wise and to the simple. For God is the one who opens hearts and minds. Our part is to be willing to talk to people about God and to depend on God to open their heart. In other words, as we encounter people, it would be a mistake for us to say, you know, I think this person might actually be open to the gospel, but this person over here, no, I don't think so. God does surprising, amazing things. Sometimes the people that are the most intellectual are the ones that are the hardest to reach. But God does reach intellectuals. And sometimes people that just seem to be kind of like widely scattered showers, it's hard to carry on a conversation with them. And you think, boy, is this really getting through? Yeah, God can get it through with them. He can open up their heart. Doesn't take a whole lot. And that answers one of our concerns. Sometimes we excuse ourselves from witnessing because we don't think we're qualified. Well, get over it. You're not. But he is. He is. No matter how much you know. I mean, if you've gone to seminary, you know, I went to one of the best seminaries. I'm very thankful for all that. But I'll tell you what. You know, the gospel is a very simple message. The depths of it, are more than any human being can fathom. We're going to be enjoying the depths and the riches of the knowledge of God throughout all eternity, and we'll never come to the end of it. We'll be delighting more and more in the riches of the knowledge of God throughout the vast reaches of eternity. But the basic gospel message is a very simple message. All right, back to this about the choosing of God. Notice Jesus says that it is the Father's gracious will to conceal or to reveal. It's His gracious will. This is so very important. Jesus Himself tells us right here what the disposition of the Father is towards sinners. It is grace. For God so loved the world, that is, this world, the real world, the world full of sinners, that He gave His only begotten Son. We don't want to misuse, we don't want to misunderstand the teaching that it is God who chooses and it is God who reveals, as if God is just arbitrary. He picks this one and not that one. Or that God chooses on the basis of, well, this one's pretty smart, I'll pick that one. This one's kind of dense, I'm going to let that one go. That's not the way that it works. We know that the disposition of God towards all is gracious. The understanding that it is God who reveals and it is God who chooses is intended to underscore for us that salvation is wholly gracious. It is all of grace. And it's a grace without limit. See, I'm afraid that sometimes people understand this in a wrong way. They think it means that God is just kind of, you know, He's kind of miserly with His grace. He doesn't really intend or desire to save many. But you read in the Bible, and I lift it up in our prayers, God has said that the number of the saved are more numerous in the end than the stars of heaven, more numerous than the dust of the earth. He said through the prophet Isaiah that the earth will be as full of the knowledge of God as the waters fill the oceans. That's not a little bit. God's basic disposition towards sinners is gracious, and that is what governs His will and His choice. Now, there is a great deal of mystery in election, and we can only go so far with that. But you need to know that the disposition that drives God's choosing, God's election, is a disposition of grace. And our own Westminster Confession of Faith, which I don't think there is a stronger statement of the sovereignty of God in these matters than is encapsulated in the doctrine of God in the Westminster Confession. And yet it says that God does all this in such a way as not to overrule or negate the will of persons. And so there is indeed mystery here. We don't know exactly how all this works. We can understand a little bit by our reasoning. We know that God created us free and yet with limitations. As I have tried repeatedly to be in two or even three places at once many times in my life, I have never succeeded. I can only be in one place at a time. That is a real limitation upon my freedom. Nevertheless, within those limitations, I am free. There are other limitations I have tried to transcend at various times and have run up against the limitations of the boundaries that God has set on my freedom as a human being, and yet within those boundaries, I am indeed free. But see, God is without boundaries. Keep that in mind. But the basic point is that in His election, in His choosing, in His concealing and revealing, God operates according to grace. All right. That is, in fact, why he sent his son Jesus into the world, because that's the best and the final way to reveal himself to people in their own flesh and blood humanity. So then listen to these words from Jesus. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is one of the most important statements in the Bible for our understanding of the unique relationship between the Father and the Son, Jesus, the incarnate Son. Only the Father knows the Son, and only the Son knows the Father. And the only way we can know the Father is through the Son. You can think about it this way. Only God has the ability and the capacity, the infinite ability and infinite capacity to know himself and therefore to reveal himself. In Jesus, we have one who is fully God, who has that ability and that capacity, and yet he is fully one with us in our humanity. He knows God, and he is able to reveal him to us. And Jesus is able to do this with all kinds of people, wise and simple, rich and poor, young and old, male and female. So Jesus is the one by whom precisely God, in his gracious disposition, wills to reveal himself to human beings. That's the very reason that the Father sent his Son into the world. So you have revealed to us by Jesus, by the words of Jesus, that God's disposition is gracious. And then you have the action of God, and you have the tangible embodiment of the reality of who God is and what he is like in Jesus himself. He that has seen me, says Jesus, has seen the Father. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God's attitude and outlook towards fallen, broken, sinful human beings is gracious. And the tangible embodiment of that is the incarnation of his eternal Son as the man, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And that is why the Father has handed all things over to his beloved Son, so that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and all power in heaven and on earth, to work all things to reveal the Father to whom he chooses. That's how the disciples came to know the Lord, isn't it? Turning to the disciples, verse 23, Jesus said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. But they have seen and heard in Jesus Christ, and they know the Father in and through Jesus Christ. Things that men sought by their wisdom and did not find, God has made known to them, and to you and me, through and in Jesus." Now, all of this means with regard to evangelism, remember, that's the context in which Jesus offers this prayer that is so instructive to us. Our part is not to make it happen, but rather to participate in what Jesus is already doing in revealing the Father and the world. He was sent by our gracious, loving Heavenly Father into the world to bring people back to God. That's the very purpose. Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us back to God. 1 Peter 3:18. That's Jesus' mission. That's what he's doing, exalted to the right hand of the Father, and yet dwelling with us and within us by the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is to be prayerful, alert, and willing to participate in what Jesus is doing, to be used by him. So I'd like to conclude with some applications of all this. These are some suggestions. First of all, go to the Lord in prayer and make a list of people in your life who don't yet know the Lord. Could be family, friends, could be a neighbor, a coworker, person in the checkout counter at the grocery store, could be your auto mechanic. This is your evangelistic prayer list. Secondly, on the sure foundation and the true knowledge, because Jesus says so, that the Father's heart is gracious, ask him to bless these people. Ask him to open their heart and open your heart to them, to share Christ with them. And then thirdly, ask the Lord for specific opportunities to do that. And then fourth, having asked, look for those opportunities that the Lord opens up. Remember that the Lord, the Father, whose attitude, whose disposition is gracious towards sinners, has demonstrated that in the most powerful way possible by sending his Son incarnate as man, the man Jesus, to be the substitute for us, to die our death under our penalty, bearing our guilt on the cross. What could be a more powerful testimony to the heart of our Father? This Father has committed all things into the hand of the Son, who, because he himself is God, knows the Father and is able to reveal the Father, and who, because he is one with us, is able to communicate that knowledge to us as no man can do. No one else other than Jesus knows the Father. Jesus does, because he's one with the Father in nature and being, and yet as one with us is able to reveal the Father. Now, the Father's heart is gracious. The Son's heart is gracious. The Apostle Paul said, Galatians 2:20, he loved me and gave himself for me. I think that should give us every confidence that when we ask the Father to provide opportunities, and when we ask the Father to open the hearts, that is, to reveal, he will hear our prayers. We need to be ready. You see, that's our part. It's not that we have to make it happen. No, we want to live in the love of the Father and in an awareness of the presence of the Father, and to pray and to be alert for the opportunities that our Lord Jesus Christ is able to open, because he works in and through us to reveal the knowledge of God. And then this last, I think as you talk to people about who Jesus Christ is, you will find, without your ever having to apply any pressure, they will become aware of their own sins, their own brokenness, and of a need to make a decision. Now, I say that because one of the things that makes us hold back from witnessing is we feel like, who am I to talk to someone else about their sins? Which is a very good question. Who are we to talk to other people about their sins? I got enough of my own. You don't really have to talk to them about who Jesus Christ is. And the more they begin to know who Jesus is, they're going to feel the brokenness within. It's going to bring it to the surface because it is there. But you see, what you're communicating to them is a message of grace. Most people, to the extent that they think of God at all, they think of God in some deistic way that is more akin to Islam than Christianity. They think of some almighty power and judge who hates them. My friend John Ford has a saying that I just really love, and I like to use it. He says to people, "The only thing I want to change about you is what you think about God." They need to know the real God, the God who is incarnated as Jesus Christ, the God who is indeed judge, but who sent his Son to suffer the judgment because he's a God of grace. This is the God that we want to present to people. By all means, that will produce the conviction, and that will create the pressure that they need to make a decision, because we do want them to make that decision. We want them to decide to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't come by us pressuring them. Rather, it comes by the grace of God working in their hearts. Dear brothers and sisters, if we grasp a hold of this, it should knock down all the walls. It should make us fearless and unafraid in witnessing to people. It should empower and motivate us. Wow, what a mighty God it is who sends us forth with this wonderfully good news of his grace. Let's respond to these applications of the word by offering ourselves and our gifts to the Lord in thanksgiving.